Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the 40th Psalm, Psalm 40. And let's read the first eight verses of Psalm 40. In this Psalm of David, which is recognized usually as a messianic psalm, it says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it's written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." This is just the first part of what I said earlier is a messianic psalm. Psalm that is quoted as such, in fact, put in the mouth of Jesus Christ in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And therefore, I want to use it this evening as a psalm that at least part of it can be used to help us learn how to be more like Jesus. In thinking about being more like Jesus, I think we sometimes have difficulty in wrapping our hearts and minds around that particular idea. Throughout the ages, people sometimes have had difficulties in trying to imagine exactly what that meant. There have been people throughout the ages who have tried to imitate Jesus in trying to dress as they thought that he dressed, and therefore tried to imagine to the best of their ability and the best of their study how people would have dressed in the times of Jesus, and tried to imitate the styles that they thought would have been customary in the time of Christ. Usually they got it wrong, but there were people who thought that being like Jesus was trying to look like Jesus would have looked and dressed like he would have dressed in the time of the first century AD in the Middle East. There are other people who thought that, well, it would be important to be able to live like Jesus lived, and therefore to assume a life of poverty, to live in such a way so that as foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no way where to lay his head. And we see certain orders of monks throughout the Middle Ages living in just that way and thinking that Christ's likeness was in some way living in that particular way, and that made them more like Christ, that was the essential Christ-like spirit and character. When we think of Christ's likeness, do we think of the miracles that Christ performed? There are some who have thought that to be Christ-like is to try to imitate the miracles that he performed or the demons that he cast out. And virtually everything that Christ did, you will find someone who makes a claim to have done virtually everything that Jesus has done, even raised people from the dead. Now, that's a hard one to replicate. And usually the ones who make that claim wind up disappointing themselves and other people. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, almost at its infancy, came to naught when Joseph Smith declared that he would raise a young boy from the dead and did not, and lost many followers at the onset by making a claim that he could not fulfill. It is a difficult situation to imagine. What is the essence of Christ-likeness in a situation in which we are trying to imagine? What is the essence of being more like Jesus? I think as we look in the Word of God and we see in the character of Jesus who he was and what he was, I think we have to finally, when all is said and done, recognize that that characteristic of Jesus that was most unique about him was his attitude about his heavenly Father. He had an attitude about God, his Father, that was so all-encompassing that his life was lived thinking about the Father all the time. That he had a godly life. A life that wasn't just characterized by godly behavior, but by a godly attitude, a Godward attitude, an attitude that in everything, he showed himself to be someone who the Lord mattered to. And I want us to look at just a few verses in this psalm that we've looked at tonight, so that if we want to be more like Jesus, we can perhaps capture that essence in ourselves. And I want to challenge each one of you to find in this psalm, in three verses of it, some things that I think we see in Jesus and that we find quoted in Hebrews 10, and we see quoted here as well, that'll make us more like Jesus if we try to imitate these in our lives. In verse 6, notice, he says, "Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired, my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required." You know, and we talked in the study of the Bible class about not but clauses that exist in Greek, a situation in which you will have a statement in which the first statement is not to be taken literally, so one might emphasize the second. This is not exactly what you have here, but it is saying that one is to be de-emphasized at the emphasis of the other. And here, God indeed had required sacrifices and meal offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings. But you know what God had wanted more was for people to delight at his will and his law to be in their hearts. First of all, though, I want you to notice what he says here between those two statements, where he has said that sacrifice and meal offering you've not desired, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. He says in verse 6, "My ears you have opened." One of the first things that I think we have to have, and I think something that was always characteristic of Jesus, was the fact that his ears were opened to God and God's will. He paid attention to what God wanted. He was always attuned to what God said, always attuned to what God wanted in life. And that's what he paid attention to. When you look through the statements of Jesus that we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, approximately 10% of the things that were said by Jesus are direct quotations from the Old Testament. Can you imagine a life spent in which at least 10% of the things that you say are direct quotations from the Word of God? That shows that you're paying attention. That shows that your ears are open. That shows that you're listening. You are making your attention available to the Word of God. Your ears are open to what is being said. That's why you have, as a 12-year-old, someone who can be occupied in the temple, who is both listening and asking questions as a teacher would ask questions, leading questions, so that someone might be able to answer them and he might be able to lead them in the discussion. That's why you can have someone who is such a teacher that no one else spake in this way, so that officials who were sent to arrest him can go away empty-handed because their answer is one in which we really couldn't arrest a guy that spoke this way. Because Jesus was someone who always had his ears open to what God said and what God wanted. Are we that kind of people? Brother Osborne talked this morning about the importance of having our ears open to the Word of God. In our new curriculum, it's important for us to make sure that we take advantage of every opportunity to hear the Word of God, both from the pulpit, but also in the classes that are offered, in the gospel meetings that we have. There are a lot of activities that we make available here at Kleinwood for people to hear the Word of God, to be able to take it, to allow it to lodge in their hearts, allow it to be something that is something that they hear. I realize someone may have work obligations from time to time that keep them from attending everything that we make available, because we do make an awful lot of things available. But I can see how it would be important for somebody to put in their calendar and put in their plans to attend as many of them as possible, because that's what people who have ears open to God's Word do, because they're listening for God's Word. That's something that they pay attention to. Have you ever noticed somebody who has an interest in a particular subject? What they do is a conversation will be going on that they may not even know the people who are talking about the subject, but they'll hear a subject that is important to them and they may tune into it. In fact, they may even inject themselves into a conversation going on with strangers because they're talking about their favorite subject. If they don't inject themselves into the conversation, they'll at least eavesdrop on the conversation because their favorite subject is being discussed. Because their ears are open to what is being said about their favorite subject, be it football, basketball, be it computers, be it automobiles, whatever it is, if it's your favorite subject, you're listening for that subject. And when you hear somebody talking about your subject, you can't help but pay attention to what's being said about that subject. You see? What about God and His Word? Is that the way we are about it? We ought not to be indifferent. We dare not be indifferent about the Word of God. It ought to be something that is so much a part of our lives, something that we cherish so much. That because we have allowed ourselves and offered our interests so much, that we've developed a taste for it. And because we've developed a taste for it, it becomes something that is important to us. You can develop a taste for just about anything, you know? Do you know people around the world have tastes for just about any kind of food you can imagine? And I know why that is. Rank hunger. When the time came that people in that country were deciding what to eat, they decided that that was the only thing that was available. Do you know in Iceland, one of the dishes that they eat in Iceland is rotten whale meat. Now, who would have thought about eating rotten whale meat? Somebody who was hungry came on a rotten whale one time and said, "Shall I starve or eat this rotten whale?" And they made a knee-jerk decision that they were going to live. And you know, they said after eating it for a day or two, "This ain't half bad." And you know, after a while, the next time they found a rotten whale on the beach, they said, "Son, try it. I think you can hold it down." The next time they were walking along the beach a few years later with their grandson, they said, "Listen, grandson, you know, you'll puke it up the first time or two, but you know, you can hold it down after a while." You know, people learn to like different kinds of things over the course of time. You like raw oysters? I can stand raw oysters. I've learned to have a taste for them under the right circumstances. They taste just like they smell. Most people talk about how good raw oysters are because the sauce is so good. You know why? Because they like the sauce. But you know, raw oysters, you can eat those things, and they're all right, but they are an acquired taste. And the first person who ever ate one decided to eat it, not because it looks lovely, but because they thought this is better than starving. And do you know, nobody ever starts out saying, "You know, this would be my first choice." When there's a McDonald's on the beach and oysters that you can dig out of the sand, nobody says, "I think I'll get those things that you have to dig out of the shell and scrape off with your teeth. I think I'll eat those." They hit the McDonald's. You know why? Because you always, if that's your choice, you go for the easy choice. You know, the reason that a lot of people don't like study of the Word of God is they've never applied themselves to it very much. I'm not saying that the Word of God is like rotten whale meat and like oysters. But you know, if people can learn to like things like oysters and rotten whale meat, I would think that the Word of God, that's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb and more valuable than gold, even fine gold, is something that you can develop a taste for, don't you think? All you have to do is open your ears. Allow God to open your ears to hear it. In verse 7, "Then I said, Behold, I come, and the scroll of the book, it is written of me." Behold, I come. Reminds me of what Isaiah says when he saw that great vision of God sitting on his throne, high and exalted, with his robes filling the temple where no man could stand. Smoke filling the temple, implying impending doom. Seraphim stood there crying, "Holy, holy, holy." Then when Isaiah sees this, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King." Then of all the things that you would not have imagined to have happened, you have one of the seraphim come and take a coal from before the altar that is before God, and he takes that and goes and touches Isaiah's lips with it, cleansing Isaiah's lips. And after this, Isaiah is so happy that when the voice from heaven comes and said, "Who shall go for us? Whom shall I send?" Of all of the puny things in heaven, you have the voice of Isaiah saying, "Here am I, send me." You have an attitude that says, "Here am I, send me anywhere, anytime, any place to do whatever you want done, Lord, because I realize what wonderful things you have done for me." A person who's had their ears open to the Word of God understands what wonderful things the Lord has done for us, and therefore makes their life available for the Lord. "Behold, I come," is the statement made in verse 7. Just like we see the statement made in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, in verse 8, "Here am I, send me." How available do you make yourself for the Lord and his work? When I'm talking to a Sunday night audience, I'm talking to people who have made themselves more available than most. Because there are people here who were also here this morning, but there are fewer of you here than were here this morning. I'm, to use a denominational expression, I'm preaching to the choir here tonight, aren't I? But you know, under those circumstances, it's important for us to make ourselves available for the Lord's work under lots of circumstances. We have a lot of things going here at Kleinwood. But a lot of times, because of that, it's easy for people to think that, well, since there's a lot of things going on, there's bound to be lots of people who are going to be doing that. When I was young, I went to smaller congregations, small town, rural congregations. And when you go to a congregation with 35 people, and if my family didn't show up, there were 30 people, it really made a difference. So we were really going to be there. In fact, when we went out of town for vacation, we really tried to make sure that nobody else was going to be on vacation when we were on vacation, because we didn't want to make a big gap in the crowd. You know? Because it mattered whether we were there or not. And a lot of times, it's easy in a larger congregation for people to think, well, somebody else will be there. Or if there are tasks to be performed, well, somebody else will do it. Well, after all, you know, we have some young people's weekend, or young adults' weekend, or we have some curriculum activity, or we have something that's going on. Instead of making yourself available, thinking, well, you know, somebody else will do it. There's a call for help in a situation, to think in a big congregation, surely there'll be enough to help in this matter. And surely there ought to be enough to help in this matter. But how available do you make yourself for service in the Lord's kingdom? How available do you make yourself in terms of hearing God's word and working in the Lord's kingdom? Is your attitude, "Here am I, send me"? Is your attitude, Behold, I come. Or is your attitude, Lord, anybody but me? Kind of like Moses when he was called at the burning bush. I think you know which attitude certainly ought to be the attitude of the person who's more like Jesus. Jesus fulfilled his duty. He was always at his post, always doing the things that were expected of him, always there to make sure that he was fulfilling the duty that his Father had given him. Finally, in verse 8, he says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. It's important, as it says in these verses and as they are quoted elsewhere in Scripture, to recognize that our ears must be opened to be more Christ-like, and our life must be available like Jesus was, as he made himself available throughout his entire ministry. You see him almost to the point of breakdown, it seems, at times, as his life was imposed upon by people from every side. But we see him in every area of his life making sure that he yielded his heart completely to the Lord God. What God wanted, that's what he wanted. What God's will was, that was what became his will. Even in Gethsemane, do you remember what his prayer was? Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Not mine, but thine. How are we in terms of having God's will become our will? Well, first of all, you can't have God's will become your will unless God's law is in your heart. And God's law can't be in your heart unless you know God's will first. You see, going back to having your ears opened and having your life available to make sure that God's word is something that you've applied yourself to knowing. But once you've done that, you have to make sure that not only is it something that you know, but something that you delight in. Is God's word something that you love? Is church something that you have to go do? Or something that you get to go do? You know, your kids know whether it's something you have to go do or something that you get to go do. It's a big difference. They understand. Things that you have to go do are things that are obligations. They're duties. They're things that have to be taken care of, and then once they're done, got that out of the way, and now we can go do what we want to do. Things that we get to go do are things that we delight in because it was something that we enjoyed participating in. Now, kind of hard for me to judge your heart and hard for you to judge my heart because I'm not a good heart judger except for my own. Sometimes it's even hard to judge my own heart. But I want us to think about these things tonight, and as we try to be more like Jesus, think about these three steps. Does God's word, is it something that's really sweet to us? If it's not really sweet to us, then we really need more of it. It's something that we need to develop more of an appetite for. We need to develop more of a taste for it. You know, people who just eat one thing don't really develop much of a palate. But the more you know about the Word of God, the more it expands your spiritual palate. The more you can develop a taste for what God's Word has to say. The more you can know what it says, the more the subtleties you can understand that exist in Old and New Testaments. The more you can understand when you see figurative language and when you see it being used literally. The more you can understand when Jesus is speaking to them and it makes a direct application to our situation today. The more you know about the Word of God, the more it can cut you to the heart. The more you know about the Word of God, the more it can comfort you in time of difficulty. But you see, it's only through that constant contact with it, such has been suggested to us by our brother Brian in his program that he set up, that we can learn to love it like we love honey or something sweet. Do we delight to do God's will? Or is it something that we do just because it's our duty? So I want you to think about it as you go through your week. Not just this psalm, but these three verses, if you just think about them. How open are your ears to the Word of God and God's will? How available is your life to God's Word and God's will? And how yielded is your heart to God's Word and God's will? Fanny J. Crosby was a songwriter. She wrote a lot of songs, many of which are in our book. And there was a song that she wrote, Draw Me Nearer. I don't think it's in our song book now, but there's the third verse in it had this stanza: consecrate me now to thy purpose, Lord, through the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope till my will be lost in thine. That'll be our goal. Be more like Jesus. Because as we see him developing these attitudes that in every way was someone who by the end of his life is someone who is so much like the Lord. You can't tell any difference between his will and God's will. They're the same. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in our lives as we get older, you can't tell any difference between God's will and our will because they become the same? It can be that way. if we allow ourselves to concentrate on the three things suggested in this particular psalm. Open your ears tonight. Have you heard that you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you heard that you need to repent and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you heard that you need to be baptized so that your sins will all be washed away and you can be added to the Lord's church and you can become His child? If you've heard that, it's time that you responded and made your life available to Jesus Christ through obedience to His will, so that your heart can yield to what the Lord's will is for you. Come in faith. After you've done that, obey the Lord in the things that we've described so that you can become a Christian. If you, as a child of God, haven't allowed yourself to continue on the right road, you need to come back to higher ground and allow yourself to become what God wants you to be again while there's time and opportunity. If there's anyone who is subject to the invitation in any way, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing the song selected.